Please turn with me in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture tonight. The first one that we will look at is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, and then we will also look at 1 Chronicles 13. I want us to... Tonight's message is entitled, Lessons from Uzzah's Errors. For the mistakes that Uzzah made... And it actually cost him his life. So let's learn from the lessons tonight. So let's read. Thanks. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord. I don't know what that means. Anybody has an idea what making merry looks like? They were dancing. They were going wild. Before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Any person that says you shouldn't worship the Lord with instruments, read the scriptures. That sounds like a full band to me. Can we have the next verse? Is that the only one? Can't be. And when... they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there besides the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Can we get the other portion of Scripture? It's a little bit more detailed. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebon Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all of Israel went up to Baalah, that is Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. Come on, that is worship. He just worshipped him. He says to the God that sits above the throne, on the throne. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. I used to swap my D's and B's, so I just got to get that right. And Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. Uzzah and Ahio are brothers, if you didn't know that. And David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. I just threw in trumpets there now. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So a few things about Uzzah. Uzzah was an Israelite. Uzzah was a Levite, the son of Abinadab, in whose house the men of Kiriath Jearim placed the ark when it was brought back from the land of the Philistines. We can actually go read that if you want to in 1 Samuel 7 verse 1. I'm going to give you lots of cross references tonight so you can check out the word of God for yourself. With his brother Ahio, he drove the cart on which the ark was placed when David sought to bring it up to Jerusalem. When the oxen stumbled at the threshing floor of Chidon, making the ark kind of tilt a little bit, Uzzah steadied the ark with his hand, and that was a direct violation of the divine law. And he was immediately killed by God for touching the ark of the covenant while attempting to steady it when the oxen transporting it stumbled, as we just saw in the scriptures. So what law did Uzzah break? What law did he violate? In Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, we read this. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary. As the camp sets out after that, the sons of Kohath, very important to remember this. I didn't know this. After 33 years of studying the Bible, I found some stuff out this week, which is super interesting, and I want to share it with you. Shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. I would love you to go home tonight and actually read Numbers chapter 4, the whole chapter. Something interesting, the full amount of all the Levites. Can somebody tell me how many they were? Many number. How many do you think? 12,000. Anybody else? We've got 12. Anybody else? 8,550. But here's something interesting that I never saw. There were three groups of Levites. There were the Kohathites, there were the Gershonites, and the sons of Merari. Those three groups. In that chapter, we literally see that each one of those groups, some of them, in actual fact, in that chapter, it will mention how many were in that group, but they were all Levites. But only the Kohathites were allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. The Gershonites could do some other work. And you can go read it. It's in chapter 4, from verse 25 to 26. And the sons of Merari, they were supposed to carry the posts and the things on the outside, the outskirts of the camp, or of the, not the temple, the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is basically broken up into pieces. If God moved, if the presence of God lifted, then they had to break up the camp. Somebody had to do that. Only the Levitical priesthood could do that. No one else could. But we see something interesting here. Aaron and his sons, because he was the high priest, he was the only one, and his sons, they could go in to the Holy of Holies where the ark was standing. They literally had to cover it with the veil that was hanging in front of it. Cover it with that veil. Then they had to cover it with some skins. There's a bit of contention on what type of skin it was. Some say it was a goat skin. Some say dolphin skins. And some say just thick leather. We don't know. Dolphin skin would be pretty fair dinkum. I don't know where you find dolphin skins in the desert. Hey. This is God's requirement. Guys, this is what I need you to know. All of this, if you take this away, God's got a plan and a pattern, and you cannot go against his plan and pattern. God has got a prescribed way that he wants stuff done, and you're not going to get around that. Uzzah didn't. So they had to cover it, and then there was a blue cloth over that. Then these guys, the Kohathites, could come in and they pick up these poles that was used. And they would pick up and carry this ark. The rest of the stuff in the holy place, the table of showbread, they were allowed to actually pack up. They were allowed to pack up the menorah that was standing there, the candlesticks, and the altar of incense. They were allowed to do that. But that stuff, you could put on a cart. Same with the other stuff that was on the outside. All of that stuff, you could put on a cart. The only thing that you cannot do, you cannot put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. It needs to be carried with poles. Okay. We can all go home now. We all know the story. Uzzah died. He did it wrong. Okay. So with this background, what was Uzzah's error? He was a Levite after all. Well, first and foremost, he was never supposed to handle the ark. Uzzah thought, because he's from the tribe of Levi, I can do this. But he wasn't. He wasn't a Kohathite. He was from the sons of Merari. In 1 Chronicles 6, verse 29, if you don't believe me. The sons of Merari, Mahli, Libni, his son, Shimei, his son, Uzzah, his son. There you go. It was never his job to transport the ark by any means. That was his first mistake. The second mistake that Uzzah made was he totally disregarded the holiness, the sacredness in the way that the ark was supposed to be transported. We see it was carried on a new cart, pulled by oxen. Wasn't meant to be done like that. God specified that the ark must be carried by putting it in poles. Numbers chapter 4 verse 6. Let me just read that for you quickly. Then they shall put on it a covering of goat skin and spread on top of that a cloth all blue and shall put in its poles. That's how you carry it. The ark was always to be carried by hand. No wagon or no cart. On shoulders, as it says in Numbers chapter 7 verse 9. Let's quickly look at that. But to the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. Before the Kohathites could carry the ark, I told you Aaron and his sons had to cover it and do all these things. And also I mentioned that the other stuff could be carried on wagons and on carts, which leads me to my next point. Number three, Uzzah was presumptuous. Uzzah presumed. Uzzah said, well, I'm a Levite. I kind of know what I'm doing, sort of. And I'm kind of doing good because I'm trying to stop this ark from falling. No harm. I'm used to carrying stuff from the tabernacle on carts. I know what I'm doing. This is not my first rodeo. My hands are clean. So let's steady the throne of God. His very presence manifests here on earth. Let's just touch that. Steady that. Psalm 19 verse 13 tells us this. Keep back your servant also from... Have you ever seen this verse? Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. What is a presumptuous sin, do you think? Presumption is the opposite of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us clearly, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is not pleased by presumption. I presume this is what you want, God. No. He tells us very clearly what he wants. He's very clear on when and how he manifests his presence. He's very clear about that in the Bible. If you struggle in prayer, you can go to the handbook. If you don't know something about marriage, go to the Bible. He tells us very clearly. So presumptuous sins is the opposite for me of faith. It's not faith. You see, there's no substance to presumption. There's no evidence to presumption. Faith tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, it says that now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. So there's something about it. What is it? It's Jesus. It's him. My faith is in him. It's in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Not what I think is good, what I think might be right. Maybe God likes this. No. This is why I'm so very, very careful to say things like, God said, my brew. If God said, then that's a heavy one. We're very quick to say things like that. God said. Sure. I'll be very careful. I think maybe. I have this feeling. I have this thing is moving in my heart. But I cannot be defined and definitive about something like that. God is God, my friends. So that is a presumptuous sin. And he did. Presumption killed Uzzah. He did not stick to God's pattern. God got a proper order and a plan. And we'll see this a little bit later. You don't have to put 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13 to 15 on. We'll read it right at the end again. But it's, David says this, he says, according to the word of the Lord, according to God's plan, according to the rule, God made that rule, God made that law, God said it, I need to stick with that. And then lastly, we see he violated God's direct divine command regarding the handling of the ark. We see that in Numbers 4:15. No one was to touch the holy things. No one. Not even the Kohathites. Uzzah did not handle the presence of the Lord very well, causing God's anger to burn against his irreverence. Uzzah died immediately, the Bible says, because his action, though intended to help, and I think so often we intend, we have a good intention. We want to, kind of want to help God. We want to, like we want to build the church for him, where he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's got a pattern of how he wants to be worshipped. Maybe I'll help you with a little bit with worship. Maybe you're like this, you know. Maybe you're like a smoke machine and some lights, Jesus, and then your presence will come. I don't know if he wants a smoke machine and presence and lights and I don't know. He is the smoke. He is the one that causes the smoke himself. It's called the Shekinah glory of God. It's like a cloud that moves in. He'll do it himself. We don't have to prepare and, you know, do something. Although he intended to help, it was an act of irreverence that dishonored the holy presence of God. And I want to say this, because you must probably think, yeah, but they were Levites. They should have known better. God doesn't have special people, but he surely has a perfect pattern of how he likes things to be done. And we can all do that, every single one of us. So my question tonight, really, with all that, the presence of God that's there, I mean, that was the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, that's his holiness is there. Do you believe that we can lose God's presence or not? By show of hands, who says, yes, we can lose the presence? Who says, no, we can't lose the presence? Who says, both?
I like the indifference.
Yes, no. That's good Afrikaans theology. If you ask somebody, how are they doing? They go, ja, nee. Yes, no. I believe both. I believe, yes, you can, and I'll prove it to you, and I'll show to you how you can't lose his presence. Well, first and foremost, let's go to the no. We cannot lose him because God is omnipresent. We cannot. God is everywhere, all the time. God is present everywhere. There is no place in this universe that he is not. Jeremiah 23, let's look at some of these verses. I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off. Oh, That's not good to hear. That's a good promise. Proverbs. Can we look at the Proverbs one? Oh, can a man, no. Sorry. There were two verses. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Proverbs. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Psalm 139. Some of you should know this. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? I can't. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31 and then Acts. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And in Acts. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard. No, that's the wrong one. That's the wrong one. See, I get it wrong. That's not the one. Sorry. It happens when you type things in. God stays with people, good and evil. His presence is not just on Christians, and on the rest is not. God's presence is everywhere. I've said this 100 times, most probably. R.C. Sproul says, if one molecule is right now out of place, we're all doomed. God is in control of everything. That makes him omnipresent. God stays with believers and unbelievers, knowing everything we do and upholding everything. But sometimes he withdraws. Sometimes he withdraws. So in other words, yes, we can lose his presence. Just look at some of the examples. And I'm going to mention some and I'm going to read some of these. Ichabod. In 1 Samuel 4, verse 19 to 22, it says that the glory of God has departed. It's gone. That's what Ichabod means. The glory has departed. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about one of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. He says, I will remove the lamp of the lampstand. I will remove it. He says, I will remove my presence. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians, let's read that one as well, 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. We can grieve and quench the Spirit. I always say to people, the way that Jesus was baptized, when he got baptized, everybody noticed it. It was like a dove that descended upon him. And they heard a voice saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And we always speak of the Holy Spirit like a dove. Doves are gentle. You can chase them away. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can chase him away. Okay. You can grieve him. Look at David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me. And lastly, story of Samson in Judges. God lifts his presence from Samson. But let's make a distinction then. Between his omnipresence and the one that sustains life. But there is a sense of what we call his manifest presence. In actual fact, it's a term that the Puritans used. They said we can experience the manifest presence of God as a conscious, felt, and intimate fellowship, distinguishing it from God's general omnipotence. Omnipresence, I mean. It's a conscious. It's like that you know he's there. You know, when you study and you read and you worship and you do all these things, these disciplines, because these are the things that keep his attention. Faith, he responds to that. When you're obedient, he responds to that. A conscious, felt, and intimate fellowship. But it was also said, they also said this, that God sometimes withdraws this conscious, felt, sweet, intimate fellowship. May I suggest some reasons why we lose the presence of God? Well, the first thing, I think I said this a few times already tonight, we do not follow God's command, his pattern, or his standard of holiness. We don't follow that. We want to do our own thing. I think the second reason why we lose that conscious, sweet fellowship is unconfessed sin. Friends, if you continue in sin and do not deal with it, it will kill you. It will drive a wedge in between you and God, and you'll drift further and further and further away. James chapter 1 verse 15 says this, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." Separation from God. The third thing that I believe that how we lose the presence of God is disobedience. Faith and obedience is God's love language. He responds to that. But us being disobedient, not listening. The last one, or second last one, is neglect of things like prayer, things like worship, fellowship, reading and studying the scriptures. Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul, another version says this, my soul follows hard after you, O Lord. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Is your soul clinging to him tonight? Is your soul following hard after Jesus and Jesus alone? And the last thing is hardened hearts, unrepentant hearts, which just really is rooted in pride. May I suggest that it isn't always just negative reasons why you feel like you lost this deep, intimate, manifest presence. It's not just negative. There's sometimes positives to this as well. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 14, one of my favorite verses, he talks about Israel. Do you have that one? Do you have it? There? Sorry, my bro. It's 14. 14. Did I write 4? Sorry. I should have been a doctor. No, I'm kidding. I'll tell you what it says. It says, I will lure Israel into the desert to speak tender mercies to her. Sometimes God will lure us into a desert place, into a place where he can minister to us. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. Sometimes we need to feel that desperate need for him. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5 says, I am lovesick for his presence. Hey, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. Yeah. The Puritans also said this. They said, fly to Christ and his cross. Let's go there. Let's go to Jesus and his cross, because he has never left us nor forsaken us. So Uzzah's story, my friends, reminds us that God's standards are not our standards. His holiness demands reverence. And our sinfulness falls short of his holy standard, like Romans 3:23 says. We all have fallen short of God's glory. Losing God's presence means that we no longer have this beautiful, intimate fellowship. We forfeit this blessed communion Because that's what it is. We have this communion with him, this common union with him. And we do not have this comfort. Like, you lose comfort. You lose direction. You lose the power of the Holy Spirit. You start doing things in your own strength. You lean on your own understanding. Things are just not working. If you're there tonight, maybe you need the manifest presence of Jesus again. It's not a great place to be. Just look at Samson, how his life ended. Life without God's presence affects every part of our lives. Isolation, anxiety, we're aimless, without purpose and calling, total despair and constant guilt and shame. It's kind of the results of that. How do I get that manifest presence back? I'm ending with 1 Chronicles 15. This is after David. David was a little bit angry with God. Why did you kill Uzzah? And I'm sure God spoke to David at one point. This is a while later. And then he says this, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. He says, guys, we got it wrong. I repent. Somebody had to die. I'm so sorry. I was irreverent with God's presence. I was so excited for God's presence to come back, but I didn't follow the way of God. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites set themselves apart, consecrated themselves. They said, we want to be holy like he is holy, to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Just a few things. It says, we did not seek him. Seek his manifest presence constantly. Seek it. Day in and day out. Be lovesick for him. According to the rule, follow God's ways. Build according to his pattern. Follow biblical ways and biblical values. Consecrate. What does it mean? Holiness. Humility. That's what it means. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, you can pop it up. It says, if my people humble themselves and pray. This is humility, how we approach the throne of God and his presence. And live a life of repentance. Return to the Lord. Be a people of daily devotion. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, they devoted themselves. And then lastly, it says, according to the word of the Lord. We spend time in God's word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in worship. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let us not be presumptuous, but respond tonight in obedience and faith that pleases God. And then lastly, let's repent. Let's repent and return to the lover of our souls. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 in Acts, my last verses. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And then in Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Please close your eyes.